we just thank you for the family that you've given us here, Lord God. We have so much, and we've had it for so long. You're just so you bless us beyond what we can ever even begin to recognize, and we thank you for that, Lord. Be with those that have been mentioned, and special needs. We're grateful, God, for those that we're able to take off. And Lord, there are others that need to be added, and we know that you know the situations. Lord, help us be a prayerful people. Help us, Lord, to be on our knees and also with our eyes open, seeing where we might be able to help these particular needs of these people. And you're doing a great work in our life, and you can do a great work in their life as well. And so we pray, God, that you will draw close to each one. And Father, we as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, teach us from your word, allow us, Lord God, to see the truths that you want us to see. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Roy, I think I got it turned on now. Can give a little bit of volume. Matthew chapter 24, and we will begin in verse 4. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, that and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." Because, well, let's just stop right there. We've already covered all of those verses, okay? But I think for the sake of putting things in context, it was necessary to read those. Now we'll break some new ground with verse 12. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The word iniquity there in this particular rendering of it means lawlessness, okay? And so it says that lawlessness will abound, just simply meaning like the other birth pains that we've looked at, it will increase. Lawlessness will increase as the end draws near. The idea of lawlessness is not so much limited to a disregard for the laws of the land, which I'm quite sure there'll be some of that. There already is. But it's really also meaning more of a disregard for God's laws, the laws of righteousness. In other words, not necessarily so much criminal activity as much as there will be just excessive sinfulness, evil behavior. It's hard to imagine that the evil lifestyles that are flaunted in our face today, that are just, it's just everywhere. It's hard to imagine it getting worse, but it will get worse during the tribulation period. And the sad fact is, during those years of tribulation, the level of debauchery, the unabashed behavior of people will reach a level like never before, something that you and I would not be able to imagine. The Apostle Paul described this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And listen to this, he says, and you've heard it many times, he says, "This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are doing good, and traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And so he's talking, basically, he's describing the same thing that Jesus is describing here, the end times. And where the Apostle Paul is speaking there, not exclusively the tribulation period, but those years and days and years leading up to the tribulation period. Aaron, will you step back here? I think there's maybe some youth there that don't know where to go, if you'll help them out there. I'm not positive. Okay? So it's just going to be unbridled sin in that particular age, and it's going to express itself in myriad of different ways, and it's going to be the product of obviously the unrestrained behavior of people when you take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, or the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to impact them. It's going to be a very anti-God, anti-Christian mindset. So you can imagine how that's going to impact those who are saved during that time. We've talked about that. The previous verses that we have studied here talk about families and friends and loved ones will turn on one another. In other words, those that were once believers that were professed believers, but who had a very weak faith, they're going to turn on those true believers that are in their families and turn them in. If you can imagine, as we read last week, father turning in son and child turning in parent, and people they're supposed to love, they're going to betray them to the authorities, and it's just going to be unrestrained evil. This is all I can say, okay? And it's for the Christian in that age, for those that get saved during the tribulation period, it's going to be survival mode, because it's going to be an anti-God society, and they're going to be trying to endure as best they can. They're going to be hated and persecuted, and in many cases lose their life. But I want you to look at the next verse, because it's kind of refreshing. It says in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end shall I'm sorry, that's not the verse I was thinking about would be so refreshing, but all God's word is refreshing. 14 is the one we're going to look at, so refreshing. But verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, okay? This verse can be very easily misunderstood. We could easily mistakenly believe that this is saying that they gain their salvation because they endured to the end. That's not what's being said. In other words, you're not going to be able to be saved because you hung on to your faith until the grave. Once you have your faith, you don't have to hang on. It's if it's real, it's there. And so really what it's saying here is perseverance. It doesn't produce salvation, but rather salvation will produce perseverance. And so they will be characterized, because if they're truly born again, that they will be characterized by that of hanging on and clinging to their faith unto the end. I hope I've made that clear. I kind of stumbled around on that. But staying faithful to Jesus till the end will be a mark of their salvation, is what I'm trying to get across, as opposed to those who become unfaithful when the heat is on and when things become difficult and when the persecution arises and stuff. Then those that have a counterfeit salvation, or those that have have no real depth of faith, no true, real, authentic Christianity, then they won't persevere. And that'll be a mark of their having a counterfeit relationship with God, okay? So perseverance of the saints is a foundational doctrine of our Bibles. An authentic child of God will not be able to turn their back on God and walk away. And now he or she may have signs of weakness, may display a very limited faith or a weakened faith, just as the Apostle Peter did when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not no faith; it was a weak faith, and it was a moment of weakness in his life. Okay, well, that can happen, but if there is true faith there, it will not be a total betrayal of the Lord Jesus and a walking away from him. Jesus described it very well in Matthew 24, verse 41. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you're saved, the spirit is willing, the flesh will be weak, and we will in ways deny the Lord in our lives in certain ways, but we will not have a total betrayal of him, because a total betrayal speaks of no faith or a false faith. Now, verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, so far, Jesus' description of the tribulation has been very ugly. But we're getting right here a very scarce glimmer of light right in the middle of these dark things that Jesus is sharing. Right near the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a worldwide declaration of the gospel. Despite all the false Christ that will be there, that will surface, all the false teachers, the false prophets, the Antichrist, the betrayal of Jesus by many who had once professed him, the anti-God, anti-Christian efforts, the gospel message is going to be proclaimed in a manner and in a degree like never before. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll stay right there, we'll finish up right there. But what's going to take place is there's going to be a worldwide evangelistic campaign, if you will, or I don't know what it shouldn't be, say campaign, it's not going to be. There's going to be worldwide evangelism in a supernatural way, okay? The age we live in right now, we've got tremendous advances in communication and media, and the Word of God is being spread across the world like never before in the age we live in. Because of internet and all the other everything, satellite activity, all they can broadcast things worldwide instantaneously. We've talked about that, okay? So the Word of God, believe it or not, as bad as our society is, the Word of God is getting out across the world more today than it ever has in the history of the world, okay? And it would make us think, well, first of all, that makes people without excuse. If you've heard the gospel, and most have in the world, you're without excuse going into the tribulation. But it would also make us think that somehow those advances in technology and communication would maybe play a role in this worldwide declaration of the gospel that Jesus speaks of there in our text. But there's a verse here in Revelation chapter 14 that tells us otherwise. Okay, I want you to notice verse 6. It says, there we go. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." That pretty much covers the whole world, right? And it doesn't leave room for anybody to get missed. And he's going to say with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water." And so it's telling us there that the angel of the Lord will in some way supernaturally present the gospel to all that inhabit the world, all that are existing during the tribulation period. No one will go without hearing this gospel message, according to what I learned from those verses, and I think you would have to agree. It'll be a worldwide evangelism in every sense of the word. And not only will it be the message of salvation through Christ, obviously that's what the gospel is, but it will also be a declaration of judgment to come. He says there. He says there in verse 6 verse 7. He says, "For the hour of his judgment is come." So that implies it's here. The judgment is right here on us. Okay, it's going to be. He's going to be expressing the imminence of what is about to happen, and it's this. In other words, it's here. This is the end, and by that time, the world will have suffered horribly. The devastation that comes with the seven seal judgments, the devastation that comes with the seven trumpet judgments, and they're about to experience the devastation of the seven bowl judgments that Revelation teaches about. And those judgments are going to usher in the very final act of the tribulation period, which is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And when that happens, when Jesus splits the eastern sky, and when he returns, actually he's going to return with the saints pass judgment and basically annihilate the anti-God armies that have formed against him. When that happens, it's going to be eternally too late. This message that the angel brings, this evangelistic declaration of the gospel worldwide, is one last opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And all other opportunities will have been spent, and this one is about to be spent as well. The door of salvation will be closed. So God is very graciously, as always, offering one last chance to give him glory and to turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how exactly this universal proclamation of the gospel is going to be produced, you and I will probably never know, because we're going to already be in heaven unless God lets us peek in and observe it. Maybe he'll say it's such an amazing event that he'll allow us to get a glimpse of it. I don't know. But it's going to be, I'm not sure if it's going to be just audible, or it's going to be audible and visible throughout the sky, or whatever, or both. We don't know. But whatever it is, it's going to be amazing. And you need to think about this for a moment. Man's big question has always been, who made all this, right? Where did we come from? Who made all of this? And for centuries, the universe has been held in balance. The planets have continued to stay where they were hung. The mountains continue to stand where they've always stood, and the oceans have, for the most part, stayed within their banks, and it's always been that way. And then, boom, in a very short period of time, those things that I just mentioned in every other part of the universe will have been turned on end. I mean, there's just through the study of the book of Revelation, it's going to be total upheaval across the world, okay? And a third part of the ocean, marine life dying, and mountains being moved, and all of just on and on and on. And even through all of that, those are God's judgments being carried out upon this world. Even through all of that, most people are going to continue to not repent. They're going to reject the message of the gospel. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "And the rest of men, of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of their works." You'd think of all this cataclysmic activity, all the devastation, that people would be saying, "God, you finally got my attention," and turned to Jesus Christ. But not so. And the majority of people will still not repent. So now, at last, God is using, think about this for a moment, he's using the heavens, perhaps as a big screen. I don't know how he's going to do it. But this angel is going to, worldwide, throughout the sky, the mother of all jumbotrons, perhaps, is going to present the gospel to the world. And how exactly he does it, we don't know. But he's going to utilize how many times has that ever happened in 26 years? That's the first time. Honestly, I don't remember it ever happening. But I'm about to answer it right quick. No, I'm not, just kidding. He's going to use the heavens to proclaim the gospel message one last time. And it's really amazing, because you think about it. Notice what it says in the second part of verse 7 there in Revelation 14. It says his judgment is to come, and then it appeals to them, "Worship him that made heaven, earth, and sea, and the fountains of water." So all this time everybody's wondering, who made all this? Who come up with this? Where did we come from? And now God has, just over a seven-year period, or especially the last half of that seven-year period, has turned this universe upside down. And now his final appeal to mankind is going to be displayed across the sky that he created. So it's going to be, it's not going to be a question of who made all this anymore. It's not going to be a question of where did this come from. God didn't rent that like a billboard. He owns it. And he's going to put the gospel on for the whole world to see. And so there will be, without question, in anybody's mind, as they face that last opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no question who made it all, okay? And so the next time we're together, we'll look at some new ground here. That happened to me one time at a funeral, but I don't think it's ever happened to me in the pulpit that I didn't turn my phone off. Drives me nuts, man. I don't make many mistakes, folks. Let's stand and be dismissed. Lord bless all of you, okay? Appreciate you being faithful. We'll see you Sunday, man. We've just had some wonderful crowds in recent Sundays. Let's do it again this Sunday, okay? All right, good deal. Jordan, will you lead us in prayer, sir? Amen.